Thank you. So just recap what we have discussed so far. So if you look at it, this is the religion and versus gospel. And I changed a little bit last time. I said I changed the second sentence. Tim Kelly has different way of saying it, but I think this way will put God sometimes, you know, this is the one that he used. I am accepted by God through Christ, therefore I obey. And I changed a little bit, but this is what the essence of the difference. I obey, therefore I am accepted. And gospel, I am accepted by God through Christ, therefore I obey. And I hope you can remember this, because I try to put this out every time and to let you see the basic difference. As I say in the first sermon on this series, actually this goes right into a lot of what we do and what we believe are core values. So this is a very important statement, and I hope that you will remember the differences and try to remember yourself. And I hope and I pray that the Spirit will continue to speak to you in your daily lives, and you will see the differences between, are you practicing religions? Are you truly the believer of the gospel every day? So this is what I want you to see. And then last time, I have a homework for you. Remember? And the Sunday school teacher changed a little bit. So I said, this is the question I actually asked. In your own view, which era is much more dangerous or fearful than the other? So I heard you guys discuss in the Sunday school. And is it possible to ask you to show your hands? Which one you think, moralism or free grace? You can do anything you want, and God already loves you, save you, so you will be okay. That mindset. So moralism is just follow the law, try to be good all the time because you are fearful of the punishment, but you are hoping to have rewards. That type of mindset. So I heard you guys talk about that in the Sunday school. So I'm sure you already have something in mind that you believe in. So which era is much more dangerous or fearful than the other? For those who think moralism is more dangerous, would you like to raise your hand? Okay, so only three or four. And the other one? Okay, so how about the rest?
They are the same dangerous.
They're the same thing. At the end?
Same equal
dangerous. Okay. But the question is asking you which one is more dangerous. I'm not asking you, if you this statement asking you to make a judgment, which one is more dangerous, you should give me the answer either this one or this one, not always sitting in the, on the wall trying to see which one you go for. Try again. Moralism. 4 or 5. And the relativism. Still. So the rest I have no idea. Or no comments. Or they're the same. Okay, the questions. It's a tricky question. Well, this is from Tim Kelly, so not from me. So, okay, I'm not trying to trick you. But he said that if you think moralism is more dangerous, or you prefer moralism, actually you are sitting on the other side. You practice the other side that is less dangerous. So if you think moralism is no good, he said that most likely you are sitting on the other side. You prefer in your practice the other one, meaning that you like to practice grace, or practice grace, meaning that you might abuse grace of God, and you prefer freedom to do anything you want, and because you believe God is going to forgive you anyway, he loves you, all that type of thing. So if you prefer the other one, you think that one, the other one is more dangerous, most likely you are the one who practice moralism. That means you are the law-abiding citizen. You prefer to follow laws because that one is less dangerous. So this is the test he put out in his book, and see which side you are on. He tried to just to let you sense the differences, at the same time test yourself, actually, how you practice your religion or the gospel or non-religions in your life. So remember that, okay? If you think moralism are more dangerous, is more dangerous, or prefer moralism, that reflects you are most likely sitting on the other side in your practice, because that means less dangerous. Well, you don't get it? Maybe it's time to encourage you to read his book. Okay? As I said, this is a test from him. And then another homework. There are other questions I ask you. This is a week before. What drives a housewife to cook? You guys also discussed that, and also we talk about that. And then, wow, that is small. Possible motives of these questions behind. What drives a housewife to cook dinner for her family? Last time I was talking about this, and then I was talking about reward and punishment, and the Sunday school also discussed these questions. And the possible motives for a wife to cook day and night, because there could be these reasons. Of course, some people said that the standard answer, the answer that everybody loves to hear is, oh, because he loves the family, she loves the family, so that's why she cooks for everybody every day. But if you have thought about this, there's another possible motive, which mentioned here is a reward and punishment. It's regarding the behavior, pride, actually reward and punishment. Behind that, it actually is referring to the pride, a fear in our hearts, in our mindset, in our emotions, and then actually reflect the significance and security, the basic human needs that each one of us wanting and longing for. Am I important? Am I safe? So all those questions come back to these issues. Religion, behind religion, actually is about yourself. That's why Tim Keller said that there's a problem of religion, because religion practice actually focusing on self, yourself, myself, because it actually meets the need of our humanity, which is significant and security, in the wrong way. We try to meet the needs of being significant, and we are longing for security, love, that type of thing, because this is our human needs, but we are meeting these needs with our own efforts. And he tried to tell us that that is not it. Reward and punishment. And last time I heard Sunday school saying that we brought up this way. Yes, indeed, I have two girls too, so I brought them up this way too, reward and punishment. But as you discussed in the Sunday school, I'm sure you have that in your mind. Parents also love them. There's love involved. There's forgiveness involved. There's patience involved in bringing up children. Not just reward and punishment. It's very it's like a mechanic, you know. The father is not a robot, or the mother is not a robot. They exercise love too. But we don't talk about that. We say reward and punishment. But as they grow older, as you grow older, I'm sure your parents will give you more freedom. The reward and punishments, why we have that? Because we want to, what? To teach our children, or our parents teach us, that we will be able to know what is a good thing, what is a bad thing. Someday when they cannot watch over us every day, we will make the right choice. And I'm sure, I'm hoping my daughters will see that as part of my love to them, you know, reward and punishment. Because I want them to learn something, how to please God and, you know, that type of thing. When it comes to this reward and punishment, now come to today's sermon. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. It's about a child growing up. Just like you guys talk about that in your Sunday school, we were brought up this way, reward and punishment, because it addressed the pride and the fear. It actually addressed the significant insecurity. That's why a lot of time, when you are growing up, or my daughter's growing up, they will always ask me, when they get a good grade, they will say, "Are you proud of me? Proud of me? Are you proud of me? Will you love me if I don't do this, if I do that?" It's always talking about significance and security. Am I important to you? Wow, it jumps too fast. Will you still love me if I, do something wrong? It's all addressed this significant insecurity. And this is about self-centeredness. And if we keep doing that, we have a problem when it comes to the gospel, because we are still focusing on the self-centeredness. That is the problem. Tim Keller said, our justification is not rely on what? Your good works, reward and punishment, plus Jesus Christ dying on the cross. To him, justification is justification. We are being justified by Jesus Christ and his blood alone. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 4. If you look at this story, everybody have read this story before, and I just have three quick points to share with you. This first point is supervised children, verses 1 to 3. And Paul comes to this chapter 4, and he, at the end of chapter 3, please turn to your Bible and look at the end of chapter 3. He makes a very important statement first before he moves into these illustrations. Chapter 3, the last verse, verse 29. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. So he already made this statement. You are the heirs. We are the heirs. And God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. This is the statement. This is the truth. This is the facts. And then in chapter 4, then he used illustrations about a young child growing up in the Roman Empire. And then when he was a child, before actually 25, he is under a tutor. And then he is under a steward. To this Roman Empire system, the young child is almost like a slave, because he has no legal right at this point. He's still learning. He's still growing up. The day is set by his father. Unlike Greek law, the Greek law says that you become a man when you turn 13. But in Romans law, the father set the day to say that, you become a man, then you are eligible to inherit all the inheritance. So for a child growing up in the Roman Empire, before the age of 14, he has a teacher. And he also has a steward. So he's under these people, and he's just like a slave. And slave requires obedience. So he lives like a child, even though he is the owner, the child of the master, but he lives as if he's a slave. And he's under the authority of these two persons, a tutor and a steward. After age 14, the tutor will be gone. That means his formal education is kind of finished. But he will still longing for that estate, the inheritance of his father. He has to wait until he turns 25. This is a usual practice. Of course, the day is still set by his father, but it's a common practice in those days. After 25, the steward will be gone, and then he has a right to inherit the inheritance. So when he was a child, just like each one of us, as I said, my daughter's growing up, they learn ABC. You learn ABC. But then you stop. In verse 3, chapter 4, verse 3. You see, they have to obey, in verse 2, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father set. In verse 3, and that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. Just like a child growing up, we are learning some basic stuff. ABC, very simple math. Just like I teach my children what is right, what is wrong. You know, the teacher is teaching them academic stuff. I teaching them, my wife and I, both are teaching them some moral values as they are growing up. But the problem is, people stop there. Brothers and sisters, that's why in your discussion in the Sunday school, you said that we brought up by this reward and punishment. And we forgot to grow up in the sense that when after Christ came, he continued to teach us ABC, not just ABC, but now ABCDEFG. And we just stuck in that ABC, and we refused to move forward. And I suggested to you, because Tim Keller said that, and also he got this from Martin Luther, the default mode. What is the default mode of humanity? Remember? It's religion. We obey in order to be accepted. We do things the people want so that, what? We will not get into trouble. That's about fear. And we will get praised. That's reward. You might get a bonus at work. You know, your parents buy you gifts when you have a good behavior. Or you get 100% in your final grades, you're expecting something as a reward. Just like my daughters, you know, when they get good grades, they expect me to drive them to somewhere after school. Reward and punishment. Because it is simply our human default mode that we would love to be rewarded and we would try to be staying away from punishment. But after Christ came, that is the problem of the Jewish people. They still prefer going back to this, reward and punishment. They still want to obey the law, thinking that if they obey the law, they will be more justified. We do the same thing. A lot of time in our real lives, brothers and sisters, pay attention to your thinking. Because a lot of time, you are driven by this all the time. Then we might have a problem when it comes to salvation, the gospel, because we also carry this mindset into this gospel, believing in God, believing in Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And then we say it's not enough to just accept him because it's free. I did not do anything, you know. It's very hard to grasp that so that I have to do something that because doing something, you have a better control of yourself. We love to do things because it reflects I am in control. Point two, the cry of adopted sons. If you look at verse 4-7, you will see that the day has come. Christ came. And everything should be changed, especially for those who accepted Jesus Christ. Everything should be changed. He came to fulfill the law. This is very important, brothers and sisters. He came to fulfill the law so that he can redeem you and me from the law. Wait a minute, you redeem from the law? I thought the law itself is good. The Bible says that. But why did Paul say that you and I will be redeemed from the law? Because what? The law reflects this. God is saving us from ourselves. Redeemed from the law, meaning that redeemed from what? Self-centeredness. Redeemed from the law is that God saved us from using him to earn our own salvation. We are using God to earn salvation. We are using God to secure our salvation. meaning that, you know, I've served him, I expect him to reward me, bless me. And that is the problem. You know, I feel there's a sense of resentment when I'm preaching this series of sermons in the Chinese side as well as the English side. People think, you know, pastor is discrediting my ministries. For so many years, I serve God. You know, he's challenging me, you know, whether I'm doing this with a wrong motive or wrong belief. I'm not challenging you. I'm not discrediting what you have done. I just want each one of us, including myself, to think, why are we doing all these things in the last so many years and the many more years to come? That is my concern. I'm not trying to discredit what you are doing so hard in the church or at work, at workplace. I just want each one of us, including myself, examine our hearts. Are we doing this in the right motive? Why are we doing all these things? So Christ came. He did two things. If you look at verse 5, it says that he redeemed us from the law, under the law. And then the second thing was a sonship. He gave us the right to be adopted son to God. This adopted son in the Roman Empire, under the law, we are just like a real son. We have a new name, we have a new legal standing, we have a new family, new relationship, new inheritance, new image of Christ. But a lot of us, including myself, it's so easy we slip back to living like a servant, under the law. Without people looking at you, quietly, almost surely, we've moved back to live as if we are still under the law. This. We are longing for significance and security. And we try to get this. We are trying to be affirmed all the time by ourselves, by other people. And we forgot who actually gave us all this and meet the needs that we are longing for. It's Jesus Christ, not ourselves. There's a new depth of relationship. If you look at verse 6, Abba, Father. You heard that many times. The word Abba meaning, people, if you look at different books, they will say Abba, Father. Abba meaning that as a child with affection calling his father or her father. And in another other quotes, it tells us that in Greek culture, a slave growing up in this household, the slave as a children, they are not allowed to call the master of the household Abba. Only the free son can call the father Abba. If you are a slave in that household, you grow up in that household, you are not allowed to call the master of the household Abba. Only a free person can do it. So if you put this together, what Paul is trying to tell us that we are free after Jesus came. We accepted his salvation. The gospel tells us that now we are free to call the Heavenly Father Abba. We are no longer slave. We have grown up. We should not stay in ABC. We should going forward to trust God, to learn it properly, to believe in him, to understand our justification is by Jesus alone and not our good works. This is what Paul is telling us. We should move forward, knowing that we are no longer slave. But one thing is very interesting. What in the world a 25-year-old man, after he inherit, he has a right to inherit his father's estate now. He's no longer under a tutor or steward. So that's why at least he's 25 now. Why a 25-year-old son will call his father Abba? Because this is a child will call his father. I find it interesting. A full-grown man, once he's free, he actually have this heart to call his father Abba. Something happened in his heart. You can say because legally, now he's free. He's entitled to all this inheritance. But I think in his heart, something has happened. Something has changed. From obedience, like a child, now something has changed. Not his legal standing only, but also his heart. His heart has changed. Now he understands how his father loves him. And he understands what it means to be an adult now. The responsibility. All these things. And then he began to appreciate his father. Something has changed in his heart. So that if this full-grown man calling his father just like a child. And I find it very interesting. And I want you to think about this. Because the reason I use this passage is in point three today. I want to talk to you. And I want to share this with you. Importance of obedience and change. Importance of obedience and change. In the Bible, we always emphasize obedience. As a Christian, we should obey. In many stories in the Bible, scriptures teach us that we need to obey God. But I think it's more than that. You know that too. I have two passages I want to share with you, the point three. Luke chapter 15. If you have a Bible you want to turn, you can use your cell phone. You are not doing your email or text. Look at the Bible on your phone if you want to. Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. You know this story really well. But when you look at this story, the prodigal son, actually Jesus was talking about three parables. If you look at these prodigal son, you know, previous verses, you will see two another parables, shorter. One is the lost sheep. The other one is the lost corn. Jesus was talking about three parables. I'm sure they have important meanings. If you look at all three, you will see some similarities. I actually preached this sermon before, but I'm sure it's stored in your hard drive somewhere. They have something common. The lost sheep, lost corn, and the lost son. All three said that in the parable, they are found. And the owner joyfully have a party with other people. Rejoice with other people. Not just the sheep owner or the corn owner. They chose to rejoice with other people. They have a party. Celebrate. How joyful, you know. Wow, I found the sheep. I found the corn. When it comes to the prodigal son, it's a little bit different. The story is much longer. And there's another character in the parable. Who was the character? Unusual character. The older brother. Maybe you start to remember. The older brother is the problem. The older brother set this parable, aside from the first two. They all rejoice. The father also rejoiced when the son came back. The lost son comes home. So he wants to have a party. So up to this point, it's very consistent. All three parables talking about sheep, corn, son, they are all found. And the owner, the father, wants to rejoice with a bunch of people, have a party. celebrate, you know, the corn, the sheep, and the sun, because they are all found. They are coming back. But the last parable, this lost son, did not end the celebration because the brother came home. You know the story. The parable of lost son reflect, actually, this. The younger son enjoyed freedom. He enjoyed the grace of his father. He loves to party. So he left home. You know that. The older brother, in the parable, he says that he always stayed with his father. He always do things right, does things right. He never asked for anything. And he's very upset. The only thing that make this story different is the older brother's attitude. And the brother becomes a problem. And I think this is what Jesus wants to say in this parable. When a son, the second son, the lost son, finally changed from being wild, and then he repented. He had changed his heart, and he's coming home. His attitude has changed. His heart has changed. And he asked for forgiveness. He said, I'm not worthy to be your son. Let me be your servant. His heart has changed. Versus the son, the older brother, always being obedient. But that becomes a problem in this parable. His heart has never been right with his father. He's doing all these obedience things because he wants to what? To earn his inheritance someday. He's doing good work, being obedient. He never asked for anything, but actually he's waiting for the day that his father died, then he can inherit all the inheritance. Now the second son is coming home, and with him, what? He's losing his inheritance. He's afraid that he might lose. He's afraid that the father will no longer just love him, or something like that. Brother and sister, I just want you to know that in the gospel message, obedience is not the only thing God is asking us to do. But you said, but look at this. I am accepted by God through Christ, therefore I obey. Still obey, but it's different. Something has changed. Second story. In 1 Samuel, I will come back to prodigal son. But Samuel replied, if you know the background of this conversation, God told Saul to fight a battle and kill everybody and destroy everything because that country deserved that. It was part of God's judgment upon that country. And Saul won the battle, but he kept the king alive. Then he kept all the good animals alive. And he was planning to bring them home. And that was the conversation. And Samuel went to confront Saul. What is more pleasing? And then Saul tells him that you have kept all these animals. You did not follow what God told you to do. And then Saul said, no, but I destroyed everything except these good, wonderful, top-grade animals. We are going to use those animals as a sacrifice to God. You know, we are trying to please God. We are trying to obey what he asks us to do, is making sacrifice. So we are planning to do that. And Samuel said, no, you are not. And this is what he said in these two verses, Samuel to Saul. What is more pleasing to the Lord, your your burnt offerings and sacrifice on your obedience to his voice. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering. The fat of rams and the rebellions is as sinful as witchcraft. Rebellions. You see, what Saul was doing, that he was trying to please the people. He obeyed, he submit himself to the demands of the people because he wanted the people to accept him, to like him as their king. So he allowed them to keep those animals. And he's not understanding, he does not understand the gospel because he was using religion in his life. And he tried to please God, so-called obeying the sacrifice. He was doing the sacrifice. He said, I will go home and sacrifice to God. That was part of obedience, sounds like. But it's not true because his heart was not right with God. That's why Samuel said the true obedience comes from the heart. His obedience is if nobody's looking at me, I won't obey. I obey only I'm caught. I obey only when there's reward or punishment. So what he actually does is practicing religion. And Samuel came to rebuke him because the true obedience comes from the heart. And Saul did not have that. I obey, therefore I'm accepted. This is a default mode, as Martin Luther suggested. It requires a change of heart. I'm accepted by God through Christ, therefore I obey. Brothers and sisters, obedience is important, but I truly believe the turning point is the heart. The prodigal son, because the younger son has changed his heart. And the father just could not understand why the older brother refused to come home to celebrate with them. Because he is what? He's a moralist. He will not give a second chance to his younger brother. But God did. And he did that to you and to me. He gave us a second chance. Okay, time's up. So I give you a homework. What's the action of behavior change? Actually, you already know the answer. But I want you to go deeper. If you know the answer, oh yeah, of course it's change. Okay, transformation. But how does it happen? I really want to ask this question is, how does it happen? Transformation. Change of heart. How does it happen? Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for today. We can come and worship you, Lord. We thank you for Paul discussing this important subject, the gospel. Lord, we just pray that as we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, Lord, we pray that we will also understand that what he has done has complete everything that God requires of him. He has made it possible for us to come home. But Lord, we thank you for this wonderful gospel, but at the same time, we need to ask for forgiveness because in a deep, deep part of our hearts, a lot of time, knowingly or without knowingly, we still practice religion. Lord, we just pray that you will continue to speak to us and pray that the Holy Spirit, as the scripture says, when the Holy Spirit comes to our heart change, and we will call you Abba, Father. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to rebuild, reveal what is in our hearts, and bring us back to truly understand the gospel and practice gospel in our lives. Lord, we thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's continue to worship God with tithes.